It is my intention this morning to get back into our book of Revelation. But having taken a break from it is good for me to just let things settle out a little bit and then come back and approach it. I want to say, Sarah, as you shared with us a few minutes ago, that you want more life, more quality life like we all do. And yet, no question about it. The scripture tells us that we each have a timeline. Psalm 139, we have a timeline of which God only knows the days. And hallelujah that he does know, and I can trust him with it. But creation itself has a timeline. From when he began it, to where it's going to come into a full change, and all that is not of God will be put in its place for eternity. And the rest is going to be enjoying God for who he is with eternity, serving him, loving him, and in his presence. The book of Revelation is pointing toward that time when the culmination of wickedness and evil is in fact put away by the Lord Jesus. It's the greatest temptation to turn to the book of Revelation to try to figure out who the Antichrist is. When is it going to take place? Of what religion is he? I mean, all of these. Okay, well, let's get to it. It's the greatest temptation to use the book of Revelation to try to put your own ideas and yourself forward so that you'll gather a group of people and a following. And it's been used that way. I said that from the very beginning of this study months ago. In fact, pushing a year ago, we started in this book. I don't believe the book of Revelation is put there for us to have a dot to dot to dot to know the timing when God is going to know everything or to know those certain details. There are things withheld from us purposely by God, and it's okay with me. It really, really is. But there's other stuff that he wants me to know, and he wants me to fully embrace what he has said as truth and live in that truth. And there is where the blessing of chapter 1, verse 3 comes in. You see, God told us a long time ago, and we're going to look in the book of Daniel this morning, a long time ago of these things. He added more detail through John in this book of Revelation. It's not a complete picture as if we see the full, you know, the three-dimensional colored map of what's going to go on. But rather, walk with him. Be faithful to him. Let him live in you and through you. Trust him through your short timeline. I happen to believe we are coming very close to the end of the timeline as we know it. I happen to believe that what God has told us in Daniel, in Ezekiel, in some of the other prophets, Isaiah is a big one, and now into the New Testament, things that Jesus said in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 22, 21. What he said through Paul, what he said through Peter, what he said through Jude. And now what he said through Revelation. We're there. I think. I got to leave a little wiggle room. Because I might be wrong. And it's okay. What I do know is no man knows the day and the hour, but I'm to be looking at the signs coming on and look up because my redemption draws near. Now, I also want to include just in this time of re-entry into Revelation that God is a God of redemption. And since the creation of man, when God said it is good, all of creation, the creation laid out to us, Genesis 1 and 2, it is good. It is good. Then it got corrupted in chapter 3, and we see that corruption growing and growing. It's corruption that cannot be changed except by the move of God in redeeming people out of that corruption. And he is, in fact, going to create a new heaven and a new earth. How that's going to be, I don't know. He's just said it's going to be. But I'm still here. I'm still bent and broken in a place that is very broken, in fact, very dark. But I know he's also doing his kingdom work, his kingdom of light work the true and living God. And in the midst of whatever the struggle is, as you've shared with us, as others here in this same group right now under this roof, we've got these physical things, emotional things, circumstantial things, tough stuff going on. God's kingdom work is still happening. Redemption is still happening, and it's going to culminate in a whole lot of people giving praise to the living God. I look forward to that. This morning, we're breaking into chapter 13 a bit. I would like you to turn to chapter 12 of Revelation. What I would like to do is identify these main enemies that John talks about. God revealed it to him to reveal to us. What I want to reveal is what is revealed in the scripture. Not a name, because I don't know a name except of the main guy, and he's identified here as Satan. He's identified as the dragon. Others that come up here and in the book of Daniel, we can only put some pieces together in order to watch out for them as we watch for the Lord Jesus. In chapter 12, the great sign appeared in heaven, the woman clothed with the sun, the moon, Israel itself. Verse 3 of chapter 12, another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with seven heads, 10 horns, on his head 7 diadems. Down at verse 9, he's identified. The great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old. So he's in Genesis chapter 3. He's called the devil, the slanderer, the liar, and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth. His angels were thrown down with him. Both 2 Peter 2 and Jude talk about that demise of those angels. Somehow they're held in blackness of darkness until the final day of judgment that Revelation talks about in just a few chapters. Okay, we have the identity of the main leader of them all. You come into chapter 13, verse 1. I, John, stood on the sand of the seashore, or he stood on the sand of the seashore. Different manuscripts have it one way and the other. And I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns, 7 heads, same as what is described as Satan. And on his horns were 10 diadems, but the difference is, on Satan, the diadems, the crowns, were on the heads, here they're on the horns. What's the difference? I don't know. It's okay. I don't know. Except what I see is, these guys are related. Not one and the same. They are related. On his heads, the 7 heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard. And his feet were like those of a bear. His mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave this beast his power and his throne and his authority. They are related. As I shared a few weeks ago, I believe what we see here developing is a corrupt duplication of the triune Godhead. But so far, we've only got 2 entities in it. Satan and this beast that comes up, who receives his authority, his power, his crown from Satan himself. Verse 3, I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. Boy, you know what? In my lifetime, there's been several world leaders who have died. And I keep watching the news to see if they're going to come alive again. Is it going to be like that? I don't know. It very well may be. This fatal wound is going to be pretty prominent, apparently, and a duplicate that's corrupt of the Lord Jesus, who also received a fatal wound and was resurrected to life. The one to redeem mankind, the other to destroy mankind. Keep moving here. Drop down to verse 11. And I saw another beast, number 3 of the 3, coming up out of the earth. And he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. I'd like to go to chapter 16. Chapter 16 is a little bit further identity of these. Down at verse 13. This is as the sixth angel is pouring out the sixth bowl of wrath of the seven bowls. Verse 13, and I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, who is Satan, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Who's the false prophet? The other beast we just read about in chapter 13. He is the false prophet. Three unclean spirits like frogs, for they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God, the Almighty. Chapter 17, we have yet another beast, or maybe one and the same, and that's where I land. Chapter 17, verse 1. And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality. Those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. And I saw a woman. This is in vision form. I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and 10 horns. And then the rest of this is about the woman. I kind of think that this may be one and the same with that, with the dragon, who is the devil, who is Satan, who has the blasphemous names, who has the seven heads and the 10 horns. Or it could be a fourth beast. I don't know. But this is what I know we're going to see in just a moment here. The other ones are dealt with by God. This one isn't. That's why I think that this is all a previously mentioned one. This woman, whatever she is, we'll talk about her in the future. Whatever she is, this blasphemous, immoral one that has led all of the earth into its immorality, riding on the beast, that sounds like a good image of Satan himself, who is behind all of this. All of the corruption, all of the power against God especially, and to the destruction of man, that's what Satan is about. A little bit further. Chapter 17, verses 9 through 12. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads, see for their identity, are seven mountains on which the woman sits. And they are seven kings. So kind of a double whammy here. Kings. These heads are kings. Remember that identity. Five have fallen. One is. The other has not yet come. When he comes, he must remain a little while. And the beast which was not and, excuse me, which was and is not, is himself also an eighth and is one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. And the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they will receive authority as kings with that beast for 1 hour. Go to chapter 19 with me, further identity, identifying some details about these. Verse 11 gives us a setting. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. And as you read down through verse 16, this is the coming of the Lord Jesus. In the clouds, as the heavens are split open. Verse 17. Nope, I want to verse 19. He, Jesus, is coming to make war and finalize all of the wickedness. Verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat upon the horse and against his army. The beast was seized, and with him the false prophet, who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who had worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. Let me say, they are thrown permanently to this place. The beast and the false prophet. As you work through what is happening here, this false prophet is giving all attention, pointing to this beast as Messiah, as Antichrist. We'll talk about him in just a moment. The false prophet spending this time pointing to him. Now both at the coming of Jesus are thrown into, permanently into this lake of fire that burns with brimstone. Chapter 20, verse 1 through 3. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss, different than the lake of fire, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon. That's the third and the main one. The serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, not permanently, and threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he should not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. It appears to me Antichrist and false prophet pointing at him are now permanently in this lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Verse 7, and when the 1,000 years were completed, Satan will be released from his prison. Verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet also are. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And thus we have the finalizing of these three. Okay, tracking with me to some degree, I hope. I hope it's not a waste of time. Matthew chapter 24. You know what the Lord Jesus said about the end times? Many will come in my name saying, I am he. Matthew chapter 24, verses 5 and 24. Turn to 1 John. Just back up a few pages, actually. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. John says, children, it is the last hour, and just as you've heard that Antichrist is coming, one singular individual, even now, many antichrists have arisen, and from this we know that it is the last hour. This was 2,000 years ago. Many antichrists have arisen. The Lord Jesus warned us about it. John said they're here. There's more from John. Chapter 2, verse 22. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ or Messiah? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Chapter 4, verse 3, 1 John. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. There is a fight that we cannot see with our eyeballs as much, yet you see evidences of it, of this fight against the reality of God, against the person of God, against the purpose of God. This fight that has been going on by the one wanting to draw all men to himself and destroy him. That is why Jesus called him the murderer, the father of lies. John 8:44. This is going on even as we're having a happy-go-lucky day. Even as things seem to be going smooth and well or terrible. It's a bad hair day. Life has turned and I'm having struggles right in the midst of what we are doing and just living life. This war is going on. And it is going on mainly for the souls of men. The spirit of Antichrist is here, but there is an ultimate Antichrist that is coming. I think it's important to see all of this as we aim toward the book of Daniel. Turn back a few more pages to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 down through 10. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering to him, that's the culmination of that redemption, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has already come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy, the great turning away, comes first. That's going to be really important, probably next week, back in the book of Daniel. The apostasy. And, verse 3, the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. He is not called Antichrist here. He is not called Antichrist in Revelation. He is not called Antichrist in Daniel. He is not called Antichrist by Jesus, except many will come in my name saying, I am he. There is one that is coming. Here he is called Antichrist. And that's a term that is typically used in our verbalizing about this in our Christian circles. This man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Now, I believe this is not Satan. This is his worker that we know is the Antichrist. Behind him is the power, the authority. Behind him is all the blasphemous stuff that he says and does. Satan is behind this one, but this one is coming. Verse 5. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains will do so until that restrainer, he, is taken out of the way. And then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That's chapter 19 that we just read in Revelation. This is the ending of that Antichrist and the false prophet that points to him, permanently put in that lake that burns with fire. After that, Satan will be demised for a while, come back, and then put permanently in that same place. That's how I see this cataloging out, how I see it working out. I want to go back, actually, verse 9 one more time. That, because we've read this passage three or four times in the last 10 months. The one who's coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. I would like to go into the book of Daniel, and I'd like to probably spend a few weeks there. Would you go to chapter 7 with me? Daniel chapter 7. I have given you the encouragement ahead of time to do your homework at home and read the book of Daniel. I'm going to encourage you again to do that. This morning, I would love to go through chapter 7 through 11 because it works. It fits. It gives a much fuller foundation to set the book of Revelation on, with even some explanations that John doesn't give in Revelation. Yet he is veiled and John helps explain him as well. They fit together. Chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel was one of his main workers. Remember Belshazzar? All we know about him is his demise in chapter 5. So that he's the guy that saw the writing on the wall. Remember him? Right? The guy that was using the objects from the vessels of gods from the temple. And he was worshiping the gods of gold and silver. Anyway, the writing on the wall, and he died. Well, Daniel now in chapter 7 is going back and saying, while he was still there and I was still ministering underneath him, these things took place. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed. Then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked. It was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. Okay, back to this idea. Probably all of us have had weird dreams, right? Yet when you're having the weird dream, it seems like this is feasible. You wake up and think about it and say, that was really dumb. How could, you know, a lollipop turn into a car? You know, I mean, it's weird stuff. How does the brain work? How do all those work? I don't know. But this one was not just, you know, something from the previous day going on and making a weirdness in his night sleep. This was different. This was God saying, I've got something here for you. I've got it for you to give to the people. Saw this beast. This beast, like a lion, with wings of an eagle, the wings got plucked, it was lifted up, and now it's like a man, had a human mind. Verse 5. By the way, this beast, it's thought by many scholars and students to be Babylon. Verse 5. Behold, another beast, a second one resembling a bear. It was raised up on one side, three ribs were in its mouth between its teeth. Thus they said to it, arise, devour much meat. Thought by many Bible students to be Persia that defeated Babylon, Egypt, and Lydia, that area of now modern day Turkey. So we got Babylon, then Babylon defeated by Persia. Verse 6. After this I kept looking, and behold, another one like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. This is thought to be Alexander the Great and Greece and that whole culture. After this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful, terrifying, and extremely strong. It had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. It was different from all the other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. So we're coming into a familiarity now with what Revelation talks about. This is said by many to be the Roman Empire. As you see that woman sitting on the beast in Revelation chapter 17, she's sitting on the beast surrounded by seven mountains, which are also seven kings. It's thought that that also is the Roman Empire, Rome specifically, and maybe even what developed into the Catholic Church that has been the predominant power over much of the world. For a long, in fact, 2 millennia, pushing on that. Now, am I saying that's what it is dogmatically? I don't know. But there are some reasons, because Rome itself is surrounded by seven mountaintops. There's some other elements that come into it too. I don't want to dwell on that right now. This Roman Empire, dreadful, different from the other beasts. How was it different? The others all succeeded because of violence. This one succeeded for other reasons. Rome itself. While I was contemplating the horns, 10 horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them. 3 of the first plucked out by the roots. Behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth uttering great boasts. I believe now we are getting into that same individual we've just read about in Revelation, and same time period as Revelation, and same demise that Revelation talks of in chapter 20. I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels, whatever those are, were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him. Myriads upon myriads were standing before him. Keep your hand here. Go back to Revelation chapter 5 with me, please. We're coming right directly back. Revelation 5:11. And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads, thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, might, honor, glory, blessing, and every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth, under the earth, and on the sea, and all things in them." I heard saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be glory, blessing, honor, glory, dominion forever and ever." Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. Palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels standing around the throne, and the elders of 4 living creatures, they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. And we're told what they say. So back in Daniel 7, the Ancient of Days took his seat. Daniel 7:9, his vesture white snow, hair of his head like pure wool. This is a vision of God's design. This is not what God looks like. This is a vision of God's design, created for Daniel to see and communicate to us, to understand the majesty, to understand that this is God Almighty, the Eternal One. Hair of his head like pure wool, throne is a blaze of flames. Verse 10, a river of fire flowing out, coming from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him. Myriads upon myriads were standing before him. That's what we see that we just read in Revelation. And then in Revelation chapter 20, we see this next comment. The court sat, the books were opened. It's going to become really important when we get there. Multiple books were opened, and they were labeled differently. We'll see that when we arrive. Daniel saw the same thing a long time before Jesus was even born. And John saw his vision. Verse 11, then I kept looking, because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. He sees this vision of God. The books were opened. These are books of judgment. And this horn on the side, this king, this ultimate one that I happen to believe is the Antichrist, still uttering boastful words. I kept looking until the beast was slain. Its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. Didn't we just read that? As for the rest of the beasts that Daniel saw, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. See, God even uses the wicked things. God even uses the broken things for his glory, and it is happening right here. Verse 13, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. He came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him, who are we talking about here? None other than the Lord Jesus. And we've read verses in our New Testament describing this, from the book of Revelation describing this, and Daniel spoke of it. The Son of Man was coming. He came up to the Ancient of Days, was presented before him, the way Revelation puts it, the only one worthy to open those seals of the scroll. The one that is worthy to receive all praise and glory and honor with the Father. Worshipped in the book of Revelation and here. To him was given dominion because he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Glory and the kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. But Daniel, man, I'm still distressed. I'm still struggling here. That's presented and that's wonderful, but there's this horn still. This loud, blasphemous mouth created thing coming against the living, eternal God. Verse 15. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. I approached one of those who were standing by and began asking him the exact meaning of all this. I'd be scratching my head too. I'm still scratching my head, but he was given some detail, and that's why I wanted to read this passage. What's the interpretation? He told me, made known to me the interpretation of these things. These great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth. But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, for all ages to come. Excuse me. Then I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others. Exceedingly dreadful, with teeth of iron, claws of bronze, which devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder under its feet. This is a bad one. The others are bad. This is worse. And the meaning of the 10 horns which were on its head, and the other horn which came up, before which 3 of them fell, namely that horn which had eyes and mouth uttering great boasts, which was larger in appearance than its associates. I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them. That's a troubling verse. When we see the word saints in our Bible, we automatically think that's all the people of God. This, in fact, may be entering into that tribulation period. The church before the living God giving praises, we just read in chapter 7 of Revelation. And through that last, especially 3.5 years, individuals coming to the Savior, individuals getting saved. When Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not stand against it, I believe he meant what he said. But now you see, this one overpowering the saints. This may be the tribulation saints. Those that many of them are killed during the tribulation time. Yet the work of God continues on. He was allowed to overpower them, whatever that meant here. I'm just making a suggestion. Maybe the Jews, the Hebrew people that come to the Savior during the tribulation, it may be Jews and Gentiles that come through the tribulation time to know Jesus. Verse 21, he was overpowering them until the Ancient of Days came. And judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one. And the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. I would say this as a reminder, a little bit later than where we are currently in Revelation 13. Those that died in the tribulation time have a special honor and place according to the book of Revelation. Blessed are those that die They are saved by the word of their testimony, by the blood of the Lamb. God's got them. It's okay. Let's read more in chapter 7 here. Thus he said to me, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all other kingdoms. And it will devour the whole earth, tread it down, and crush it. As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom ten kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous one and will subdue three kings. I believe we're going to see more about him in chapter 8 that I really want to walk through with you, but we can't today. More detail about how he does what he does. He will be different from the previous ones. He will subdue three kings. And he will speak out against the Most High, Elion, the Most High God, and wear down the saints of the Highest One. Wear them down. How is he going to do that? He will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time, and that math means 3.5 years. Hold your hand here. Go back to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel 2. Daniel prays for enlightenment about a certain vision, and God gives it to him. And he's praising God, and he says something in chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who, here comes, changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. My point is, he is the one that changes times and epochs. Chapter 7, back to chapter 7, this one that will be different than all the others, chapter 7, verse 25, will intend to make alterations in times and in law. You see, he's taking in hand what only God Almighty can do. And he's going to attempt to perform and accomplish the same thing. He will intend to make alterations in times and in law. He's going to have his own law. He's going to have his own maybe time to count out. I don't know how this is going to work, but he's going to attempt to do what only God can do. Why? Because he's pretending to be God, sitting on the very throne of God, receiving worship as God. This Antichrist, this man of lawlessness, this that is called a beast here in Daniel. Verse 25, and they will be given into his hand for a time, and then two of those times, and then a half a time, 3.5 years. But the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated, destroyed forever. I'm going to say something. As we read a good, gripping story, there's villains in it, heinous things going on, and we can't wait to see what the good guy is going to do to overcome it. You know what I'm talking about? But that really never comes until the end of the story. What God does, the way he lays out the prophecy here in Daniel and many of the other prophets, is in the midst of telling us the bad things, he slips in the end of the story. And right here he's done that. He will be overcome. He already did that before, twice in chapter 7. God's the winner. It's almost like, don't lose hope here. Keep pressing forward. This has to happen. This will happen. But look what God's going to do. And then he goes back into the ugly, gnarly details. The court will sit for judgment. His dominion will be taken away, annihilated, destroyed. That's an important word when we get into chapter 8. Destroyed forever, because it means destroyed forever. It means this permanent place of the lake of fire and tormented forever in this place of destruction given to us ahead of time. Verse 27. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. King of kings, Lord of lords. At this point, the revelation ended. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming. My face grew pale, but I kept the matter to myself. It's like, wow, what this guy had to go through even. But then he has another vision in chapter 8, yet another one in chapter 10 and chapter 11. And then God has him relate it to us so that we would know, because God promised in Amos chapter 3 and verse 7 that he will not do a thing unless he first of all declares it through his prophets. And this is going to happen. Now, come to Revelation 1:3. Blessed are those who hear and heed the things written in this book. Pay attention and worship God. He is the winner. Don't give over to this enemy. He will try to seduce. He will try to trick you, because the Antichrist will be doing that. Hey, over here's the real God. Jesus said, if they say he's in the desert, don't go running out there. If they say he's in the inner room, don't go in there. Because his coming, you'll know about. And it's not going to be a little tricksy thing. Love him now. Worship him now, and know he loves you now. God's story is redemptive. And in all this, I see his redemption. Let me open it up to discussion or questions. I may or may not know the answers. Go ahead, Ron.
We're living in a time where the book of Revelation could kick in at any time. Jesus has come, we see that. Was the interpretation of Daniel to be ready now, that this could kick in now, or were they waiting for the Messiah to come and not having to deal with what Daniel was prophesying? What was their mindset, I guess?
Before Jesus came?
Right.
We're looking at this. The same could probably be asked of Zechariah, who does the same kind of thing in chapter 12 and 14 about we from this side of Jesus and the cross look back and see it clearly. But they couldn't understand fully. I believe from these books, these people were looking for a champion that would rescue them from specifically Rome. And I'm not talking Catholic Church, I'm talking Roman Empire, 300 BC to 300 AD. Looking for the one that's going to deliver them from all their enemies, not seeing that that one came to deliver them from sin. They didn't understand that. But now, after Jesus did come, after he gave us these details, and then the other prophets as well, we can look back and say, oh, Daniel, Zechariah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel meant much more than they could have possibly comprehended. Does that make sense? At least that's how I take it.
Yeah, it was. My initial dumb thought was, why wasn't Daniel written after Jesus came?
Why wasn't it as if it could have been?
Yes.
What's really cool is Daniel was found in the Dead Sea Scrolls that were buried long before Jesus was born. It was written before he came. Now, it's written as if he saw it after the fact. In fact, some of these other prophets are beautiful, because Psalm 16, Psalm 22, and Psalm 69, I think it is. It's almost as if there's a video going on at the cross. You can read what took place 1,000 years before it happened. That's our God. That's our God. Now, if I'm not answering your question, go back and approach it again. But it's God's. Let me reapproach this. I've shared this a number of times. As I see it, there's two kinds of prophecies in our Bible. One of those, 700 years or so, before the King Josiah was born, God prophesied there would be a king born named Josiah, a godly king. You can watch for that. You know, he's given it as a prophecy. You can watch for that. You can count on it. And when it happens, the obvious is obvious. The other kind of prophecy is given in for the reason that after it takes place, you can look back and see that God had already spoken that it would happen this way. Two kinds of prophecies, as I see it. My very limited, immature explanation, maybe. But God does it in such a way so that he will receive glory as the God who knows, the God who is able, the God who's got it under control fully. So, I don't know if that's helpful, but I hope it is. Cliff?
Well, just on the thing about Daniel, and I can't remember exactly which book it is, but Daniel is mentioned in other Old Testament books, so Daniel's not a standalone book. There are contemporaries that name him in other books. So I was reading recently that how that, you know, people try to take away the book of Daniel or to tear it apart, you know, in order to tear the Bible apart. But he was a factual contemporary and mentioned in other books of the Bible of that time. So just a little side note there.
Okay.
Christ mentioned that you didn't.
He mentioned that part of Daniel for sure, but did you mention Daniel's name would be my question.
Yes, the book of Daniel.
I think he did. I think you're right. Thank you. Thank you, Craig.
So that has the historical veracity of the book comes in from multiple angles. So.
Good. Anybody else? Comment, question?
Well, I know we're going to be there in what, maybe 6 months or so, but in Revelation 17 for a few seconds there, and the harlot, you know, the woman and all that, and it just makes me think of the feminist movement, and women are kind of out there saying, we're God in a sense, you know, worship us, you know, we're so wonderful, it's my body, it's my, you know, all that stuff. It just made me kind of go there in my mind.
Right, Sammy. Just ahead of time, just letting you know what my thinking is on this. What I've heard, read from other people, this isn't me trying to draw my own conclusions. As I mentioned, some have concluded, make a pretty good case, that it's talking about what the Catholic Church is going to do. Others make a really, really good case about Islam and what it's going to do, that this is talking about Islam. Others have made the case it's the New Age movement and what it's going to do. And we can go on and on with that, right? We don't know for sure, but there may be enough to look at here. Not for us to thumbtack the name or this description on that, but rather, whatever that is, that source is Satan, and we should not be engaged in what is coming out of that world mess. That I am certain of. Now, as you say, the whole woman, the feminist, you know, I am God kind of movement certainly fits with under that. You know, the Catholicism and any other religion, it's just religion that can take away from relationship. Islam. Yeah, I mean, we can go on and on with these things. What's it going to be by identity? I am not sure.
Me neither. It just made me think.
I think you should think. I do. Because what if it's not of God, if it's of my flesh, I don't care what it is, I ought not to be there. I appreciated that last song that the group led in, you know. My eyes are dry, my faith is old. My heart is hard, okay, let's back up and refresh this relationship with God, you know. Somebody else, Dave?
Yeah, Dad, if I may dare to say so. It's interesting that we really are not told who these various people are. But at our end, we know it's them. It's those over there. It's not us. It's not those who are dear to us. It's always they. I appreciate what you've done arguing in not landing on specifics. And it seems to me as though there is great hope that is offered to us. And I think you've mentioned that. We are given a preview of the last chapter. God wins.
As we go through the other chapters that I plan on in the book of Daniel, it's going to be practical. It's going to have some practical ramifications because we're going to see the way that this enemy works to pull people away from God and to himself, so that we can maybe be further equipped with the warning and maybe assisting others in that. I don't see it anymore as something I really know nothing about, so therefore I'm not going to read it. So thank you for the challenge you guys gave to me to, let's teach through Revelation. I haven't been here before, and I'm enjoying it.